audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
So as a church, we've been studying the Gospel of Mark together. And Mark, John Mark, who wrote this gospel, presents to us Jesus as the suffering king. Jesus, who is a king with divine authority, but Jesus, who is the king with divine authority, who chooses the path of suffering. And we've talked about how there's a shift that took place in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus moves from primarily doing miracles that demonstrate his kingship, his divine authority, to now setting his eyes on Jerusalem, setting his feet to a path of suffering. And Jesus shifts his focus from primarily teaching to the crowds and doing miracles to teaching primarily to his disciples and doing less miracles, more teaching, and really showing them not only who he is, but why he has come to earth. Showing them why it is that he's choosing this path of suffering to become a ransom for many through the giving of his life as a substitute to atone for our sins. And through the Gospel of Mark, Mark continually asks the question, will you follow me, the suffering king? This past week, I was speaking to a friend, and in our conversation, my friend shared with me how when they were younger, they saw their faith as being somewhat weak. And they thought that as they would grow older, that something would just kind of shift and a change would happen. And maybe their desires for things about who God is, to know God better, things like that, that would increase and their faith would become stronger and more confident. And they shared with me that as they were sitting together talking, that now that they had grown older, that a change hadn't happened. That it felt like their faith that they had as a child, which was a genuine faith in Jesus as their Savior and Lord, had not changed. And in fact, they would probably use the word, this was not their word, this is my word, but if you were to choose an adjective to describe their faith, the adjective that I would have come up with was frail. And unfortunately, their experience is not unique. My guess is that all of us, and certainly I have, either experienced moments or even are feeling now that if I were to choose an adjective for my faith, it would be the word frail. And as we come to Mark chapter 9, verse 14 through verse 29, Jesus interacts with an individual who himself would use that same adjective to describe his faith. Who himself would say, yes, man, frail would be the adjective that I would use to describe my faith in this moment. And through Jesus' interaction with this man, we're going to see this morning that frail faith and a strong Savior is saving faith. Frail faith and a strong Savior is saving faith. And so I'd like to read for us, I don't usually do it quite this way, but I'd like to read for us the entire section that we're going to study this morning from verse 14 through the end of verse 29. And then we'll kind of walk through verse by verse and talk about what Mark records in this passage. It says this, and when they came to the disciples, and if you remember last week, Peter, James, and John, Jesus had taken the three of them up to the mountain. He had transfigured, he'd revealed just a sliver of his glory, his infinite power and his unimaginable beauty. He'd revealed that to them. And so they were separate from the disciples, but they come back. And so the they there is Jesus, Peter, James, and John. They come back to the disciples, verse 14, and they saw a great crowd around them. and scribes, which were the religious leaders whose job was to interpret the Jewish law, arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, Jesus, they were greatly amazed. They ran up to him, they greeted him, and he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit, a demon, that makes him mute, so he cannot speak. And whatever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And Jesus answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and the boy fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. It just breaks my heart reading that. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to this boy?" And he said, "From childhood. And it, the demon, has often cast him into a fire or into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to the father, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cries out and says, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, the demon came out and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind of a demon cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." In this narrative, we have four characters or groups of characters apart from Jesus, right? We have the disciples who are unable to cast the demon out. We have the religious leaders who are arguing with the disciples, seeing this as an opportunity at the expense of this child who is demon-possessed to be able to try to further their agenda and take away the influence that Jesus and the disciples have. We then have the boy who is demon-possessed, and finally we have the father who is desperately coming to Jesus, asking, pleading for help. Now, while all four characters or groups of characters in this passage are weak, who is the one character who recognizes his weakness and asks for help? The father, right? The father is the one character who comes to Jesus asking for help, asking that Jesus might cast the demon out of his son. And of course, he tells Jesus, he says, "Look, I brought my son to your disciples and they were unable to cast this demon out." And Jesus responds to him and asks him about his situation further, a little bit of history. How long has this been happening? And the man's response is that this has been happening since he was a young boy. And then he goes on to describe the situations that this demon puts this young boy into, trying to throw him into the fire or into the water so that the boy might die. The father, then, who is helpless, recognizes his helplessness, pleads with Jesus in verse 22. He says this, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us, help us." And in the father's plea, we see two specific things. Number one, we see that Jesus is known for his compassion. The scriptures don't tell us this, but we can assume that this man has not interacted with Jesus before. And therefore, his understanding of who Jesus is has come only from the reputation that Jesus has that has preceded him. Or no, is it preceded him? I forget which it is. One of the two that has preceded him. And the reputation that has preceded Jesus is that he is one who is compassionate. And so this man is thinking, he's going, I am going to bear in on Jesus' compassion as I make this request. But then the second thing we see in this man's request is that while he is hopeful, he's not confident, right? Because he says, if you can, which shows us that, hey, I hope that you can. I hope that you can save my young boy who is demon-possessed. I'm hopeful, but I'm not confident. I'm not sure that you can. So he says, if you can, have compassion on us. Help us. Jesus responds to this man's request, to the father's request, in verse 23. He says, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And the point that Jesus is making here is that what is impossible for humans is possible for God. And it's clear that the Father understands Jesus' point because the Father's response in verse 24 is the statement, I believe, help me with my unbelief. And this, of course, is a description of a faith that is frail. He's saying, I have faith, I believe, but I also recognize that I need help with my unbelief. And in the Father's request, and saying, help me with my unbelief, the Father is recognizing that the solution to the frailness of his faith is to look to Jesus, the object of his faith. Now, what's interesting, or I don't know if this is interesting, but one of the things that I just realized as I reflected on this is that the Father's response to the recognition of the frailness of his faith is not the response that we often have when we recognize or see frailness in our own faith. The natural tendency oftentimes for us when we see frailness in our faith is to either seek to look inwardly, hoping that we will feel something that will then embolden our faith, grow, create confidence in our faith, or hoping that we will have an external experience that will embolden or create confidence in our faith. And this is exactly what the individual who I spoke with this week had kind of looked to as a solution for their frail faith. Saying, hey, my faith is frail when I was younger, but I'm hoping that either something will change in me, or I'll have a feeling that will just kind of embolden, create confidence in my faith, or some experience externally will happen in which my faith will be strengthened or emboldened. And one of those things will happen, and then my frail faith will no longer be frail. And of course, while God at times chooses to work in that way, and we have examples of God in his kindness, taking people with frail faith and giving them this internal feeling that suddenly creates confidence in their faith, or giving them an external experience that strengthens their faith. The reality is that the normative way in which God functions is not in that way. And so the question then becomes, for the individual who recognizes that their faith is frail, has been waiting for an internal feeling to just come upon them that will change that so they don't feel like their faith is frail anymore, or who is waiting for an external experience that will suddenly just change them so that their faith is no longer frail, the reality is that for most of those of us who have experienced that or who have been in that place, when we choose to wait for our frail faith to change based on those two realities or those two things happening, what happens is that leads us to discouragement, despair, and then finally we just want to give up. because it feels like we're, and I don't want to talk about winter because I know it's still summertime, but it feels like you're in a car in the snow and the tires are spinning and you're not going anywhere. But what we see in the Father here is that frail faith and a strong Savior is saving faith. What we also see is that while this man's faith is frail, it is not impotent. It is not powerless. In fact, the man's frail faith was true faith. For in his statement, "I believe, help me with my unbelief," he is stating that he believes Jesus and that he needs help because he is weak, which is the absolute demonstration of true faith. The Father's frail faith is true faith because it takes no confidence in itself and places its complete confidence in Jesus. You see, when we have frail faith and we are waiting for an internal feeling to come or an external experience to take place for our faith to be strengthened or to become confident, what we are doing in that moment is we are no longer placing our faith in Jesus, but we are placing our faith in a circumstance or in a feeling. But this man recognized that his faith was frail. And then he looked to Jesus and said, "Help me with my unbelief." And so the man's hope was not, "My faith is at 25%. I need to get it to 100% so it can be true faith." No. His faith was 100%. It was just a frail faith. But in that frail faith, there was great hope because his faith was in Jesus. His confidence was not in himself or even in his faith, but it was in Jesus. The Father's faith, frail faith, is true faith because it's an unconditional openness to God, including an openness about his doubts. And so he's completely open to Jesus, right? He didn't respond to Jesus and say, "Okay, I'm going to believe and I'm going to just use my effort and everything that I've got in me to just have strong faith and believe." No, he says, I believe, but I recognize that my faith is frail, so I'm going to ask you, Jesus, to help me. The Father's faith is true faith, for it is a faith in Jesus rather than in internal feelings or in an external experience. And so we see in this Father's five words that frail faith and a strong Savior is saving faith. Now, in the midst of the weakness of the religious leaders, the disciples, the demon-possessed boy, and the Father, Jesus' strength just becomes apparent beyond any doubt. Because we see that Jesus then comes and speaks to the demon and casts the demon out. And I love what Mark says in verse 25. He uses two words that just demonstrate Jesus' absolute authority and power in amazing ways, where there is no question or doubt who is going to win. He uses the word rebuke and he uses the word command. It says Jesus rebukes the demon and then he commands him to leave the boy and to never come back again. And so you see this beautiful picture that in the midst of this man's weakness and the frailty of his faith, the reality is that it's okay to have frail faith because the strength is not found in, our strength is not found in, this man's strength is not found in the strength of his faith, but in the object of his faith, which is Jesus, the King, the strong Savior, the one with simply words, casts demons out. and sends them away forever. Now, after the demon comes out of the boy, it leaves the boy on the ground like a corpse. And those around who are there come and they're like, this boy is dead. And it seems like this boy's circumstance is in a worse place now than it was before. But Jesus then comes to this boy. He kneels down and he takes the boy's hand and he gives us this. He gives the disciples this little picture of what's going to happen to him in the future, Jesus, where it tells us that he then raises the boy up as if he's being raised from the dead, even though the boy was not dead. And then they go into the house, the disciples, Jesus, the father and the child of his family, go into the house. And in the house, the disciples privately come to him because they've been watching this whole thing, of course, and they haven't, you know, like the father who recognized his weakness and came to Jesus and said, hey, I need help. They've kind of, you know, their weakness was on full display to the crowd when they weren't able to cast this demon out. But they've kind of, you know, trying to figure out what do we do with this? So they privately come to Jesus and they just ask him, they say, hey, Jesus, why weren't we able to cast this demon out? And it's interesting that the passage here in Mark, Jesus does not scold his disciples here. And the reason he doesn't scold them is because they weren't able to cast the demon out because of their inability. It was a simple limitation. It was not their fault. They didn't have the ability to be able to cast this demon out. And then Jesus simply tells them that this demon can only be driven out by prayer and prayer alone. You see, Jesus wanted the disciples to understand what the Father had understood. That spiritual power is not in oneself, but is found in God alone. Both faith and prayer testify to this reality, and both faith and prayer wait in and trust upon Jesus' promise to save. In the same way that the disciples' inadequacies should drive the disciples to prayer, and the father's inadequacies drove him to ask help for Jesus, my hope for us is that when we experience seasons or moments where we would use the word frail as the adjective to describe our faith, that in those moments, may they drive us to vulnerably trust Jesus, not based on an inward feeling or an external experience, but solely on the fact that Jesus is the strong Savior. Jesus is the strong Savior who, with words, rebuked and commanded this demon to leave. But not only is Jesus the strong Savior, but Jesus is the compassionate Savior. The compassionate Savior who chose to not only cast this demon out of this boy so that he might be freed from the oppression and the harm that this demon and the horror that this demon had brought upon this child and upon his family's life. But Jesus also continued after this on the path with his eyes set to Jerusalem, so that he might not only live the life that this boy could not live, that the father could not live, that the disciples could not live, that you and I could not live, a life of perfection that the religious leaders claimed they live, but certainly could not live. And not only that, but so that Jesus might die the death that all of us deserve to die to pay for the penalty of our sin. And then Jesus died that death and he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the grave, conquering sin, Satan, and death, so that the father and the boy and the disciples and us and all who would trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord Whether that be with a faith that is frail, saying, I believe you, Jesus, but help me with my unbelief. Or, by God's grace, a faith that is just absolutely confident. So that all who would place their faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross might be rescued, redeemed, saved from not only the penalty of sin, which is the promise of eternal life, but also from the enslavement of sin here on earth, the oppressiveness of sin here on earth. And so my encouragement for us, brothers and sisters, is that when our faith is frail and we feel like that car whose wheels are spinning in the snow, don't look to yourself for strength. Look to Jesus, who in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And the way in which we do that is gathering together to worship our Savior on Sundays, engaging in community where we are allowing ourselves to be known by others so that we can encourage each other and point each other's eyes towards Jesus. Spending time in the scriptures in our home with others in our home or by ourselves, reading the scriptures which point us to Jesus, spending time in prayer, in communion with our Savior. All of these things are not just the antidote to frail faith, but the God-given means of grace by which, in the midst of frail faith, we might have confidence, for they point our eyes to Jesus, the strong Savior, and remind us of the fact that even if our faith is frail, it is saving faith because it is rooted in Jesus, who is the strong Savior. Heavenly Father, may you do work in us that we may not even recognize we need. But I also ask, Lord, that you would do the work in us that we desire. Lord, I pray for those of us here, those who are not here as well, who are experiencing frail faith, that you would do the work of drawing them to yourself, lifting their eyes towards their Savior, Jesus Christ. Bringing us to the place where we can echo the words of the Father, I believe, help me with my unbelief. In Christ's name, amen.